My name is Taylor. I'm the student pastor here. So apparently I did the live announcements good enough last week that they let me actually preach this week. I know, it's crazy. Let's see what, thank you. Yeah. See what happens next week. I don't know. All right, so there was a young boy who was really bored in church. His mom would actually give him pep talks every Sunday morning in an effort to remind him to pay attention and not goof around. Unfortunately, he often disregarded her instruction. He was either yawning out loud or poking his sisters or making faces at the minister. Don't do that to me. I'll get so distracted. Or laughing about something that seemed funny. You know how hard it is to stop laughing once you start laughing in church, right? It's pretty hard. And his mom actually had a go-to punishment for bad church behavior. She wouldn't say anything in the car ride home, which was his first clue that something was wrong. And then when they'd pull into the driveway, she'd say something like this: "Because you didn't pay attention during church, you need to have your own personal church with God at home. So go kneel in front of the TV for 30 minutes and tell God about your bad behavior." Now, some of you are thinking, well, why the TV? Well, the reason he had to kneel in front of the TV, not because he was watching cartoons, but because there was actually statues on top of the TV. There was a statue of Joseph and Mary and even a statue of Jesus up there. And he was instructed to fold his hands and pray for those 30 minutes to focus on God. Now, I didn't have any punishment like that when I was a kid. But when I was young, church was a drag to me too. Right? Some of you might, I see some people shaking their heads, right? Church was a drag. And if I want to be honest, frankly, God seemed a little boring. Sitting in the pews, listening to worship music, it all seemed a little boring to me. Now, some of you might have been in the same boat. Maybe you're bored today. Hopefully you're not going to yawn out loud during my sermon. Hopefully you won't do that. But maybe church still seems a little bit boring. Well, it was C.S. Lewis who once said, "How little people know who think holiness is dull. When one meets the real thing, it is irresistible." Once, as an experiment, Isaac Newton stared at the image of the sun through a mirror. And the brightness actually burned his eyes, and he suffered temporary blindness. Even after he stayed behind closed doors for 3 days, the bright spot wouldn't fade from his vision. And so my prayer today, as we continue in God's big story, as we're continuing in this series, my prayer today is that you and I will have a similar experience as we fix our gaze on the holiness of God. May his brightness burn into our lives in such a way that it would never fade from our vision. And may we find God's holiness beautiful, not boring, this morning. Now, we're jumping into the book of Isaiah, and I want to just say, just because I'm drawn to this topic of holiness in this book doesn't mean that I'm a holy man. I want to be clear about that this morning. In fact, as I've prepared this sermon, I've become aware of just how unholy I really am. And so this longing, this hunger for God's holiness is because I am unholy. But I've tasted just enough of God's holy majesty to want a little bit more. And I'm hoping that that's you this morning, that you will taste just enough of God's majesty and his holiness that you will continually want more. Well, the word holy means to divide, to mark off, to set apart from all else. And our English root actually refers to that which is whole and complete. And used of God, holiness is really, it's what divides God from everyone and everything else. It's what separates God from everything on this earth. See, God's holiness refers both to his majesty and his moral purity. In Exodus 15:11, after God parted the Red Sea, Moses asked this question of God, said, "Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders?" See, the awesomeness of the Almighty is in his majestic holiness. And Revelation 15:4 says, "Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy." We could actually call God's holiness his transcendent attribute because it actually runs through all the rest of God's characters and all the rest of his attributes. His justice is a holy justice. God's love is a holy love. His power is a holy power. It's set apart from everything else. And so as we continue in our series, God's Big Story, we get to the book of Isaiah. And it's in this book of the first prophet that we see an example of a life confronted by the holiness of God. A life touched by God's holiness. And it's in the life of Isaiah that I think this morning I want us to think about five responses when confronted with a holy God. Five responses when confronted with a holy God. And being bored is not one of them. That is not one of the responses when we're confronted with a holy God. And so if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Isaiah chapter 6 this morning. So you can go ahead and open up your Bibles to that. Or if you don't have a Bible, there's Bibles in the chair in front of you. Or it's going to be on the screen as well. And so Isaiah chapter 6, starting in verse 1. Says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne. And the train of his robe filled the temple. And above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces. With two they covered their feet. And with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And at the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. 'Woe to me,' I cried. 'I am ruined, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty.' Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar, and with it he touched my mouth and said, 'See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for.' Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' And I said, 'Here am I, send me.'" So again, we're going to look at five responses through this story, through this this confrontation with a holy God in the life of Isaiah. And the first response to God's holiness that we see is that we have to see the Lord's majesty. We have to see the Lord's majesty. And so in the context of an empty throne, the first thing that Isaiah saw was the Lord's majesty. Look back at verse 1. It says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple." The word Lord here is the title Adonai, which has reference to his absolute sovereignty as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. See, Isaiah had lost his hero and his king, but in the process of losing his king, he found the Holy One. And so to be high and lifted up means there is nothing above God. So really, Isaiah says something like this: "In the year that we lost our human king, I saw the real king. In the year that I lost the human king, I saw the real king." See, there's no reason to panic when God is on the throne. When he is seated on the throne, there is no reason to panic. And it may have looked to Isaiah as if everything was falling apart around him. But God, the sovereign one, was actually holding everything together. His kingship is superior to that of Uzziah's, or really anyone else's for that matter. It's in the midst of this chaotic time that God makes a personal appearance in the life of Isaiah. And brothers and sisters, I want you to understand that God wants to make a personal appearance in your life. And each person in this room, he wants to make a personal appearance in your life. Even when things are chaotic, when things are messed up, God wants to show up. And God is on the throne. And he is the king. But then Isaiah describes what he saw next. He says, above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. And with two, they covered their face. And with two, they covered their feet. And with two, they flew around. See, the seraphim are mentioned only in this passage and are most certainly not sweet, chubby babies with wings. Okay, that's not what they are. They're actually a certain group of angels whose personal calling was to attend to God's holiness. That was their calling. And they covered their faces because they were in the presence of holiness. So they covered their eyes. They covered their feet because they were saying, we are humble before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the flying indicates that their ongoing obedience to go wherever God was going to send them. But the most incredible thing about them is not their appearance, but their message. See, they cried out in adoration in verse 3 and saying, it says, and one called to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, and the whole earth is filled with his glory. See, when we want to emphasize something in the English language, we italicize it, we bold it, we put it in capital letters, right? We put exclamations points at the end. But the Jewish people actually used repetition to emphasize what they wanted. And so to say a word three times in a row was to elevate that word. And so when the angels say, holy, 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 they're emphasizing the breathtaking splendor of God's holiness. Are you aware that this is actually the only attribute of God that is repeated three times? See, the Bible never says God is love, 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 or light, 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 or truth, 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 or mercy, mercy, mercy. Even though he is those things, they're not repeated like holy, holy, holy. I'm reminded of the time the disciples came to Jesus in Matthew 6:9 and said, teach us to pray, Lord. Tell us how to pray, Jesus. And Jesus answered by saying, here's how you pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Hallowed means holy. And so how do you start talking to God? You understand his holiness. You see his majesty. And then look at the last phrase of verse 3. It says, the whole earth is full of his glory. And the word glory refers to God's weightiness. How can he be high and lifted up and still be right here with us? Well, theologians refer to this as his transcendence. He is separate from us, yet he is still close. He is to be feared, but he is still our friend. He is powerful, yet personal. And then check out verse 4. It says, at the sound of their voices, the doorpost and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. The entire temple began to tremble. It was like an erupting volcano, and smoke was everywhere. And the smoke indicates that God's holiness was there, that Isaiah was in the presence of God. He saw the Lord's majesty. See, once we get a sense of God's majesty, our next response should be to confess our misery. We see that in verse 5. He goes on, he says, woe to me, I cried. I am ruined. I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. See, what was Isaiah's reaction when he came face to face with God? Well, instead of yawning, he started yelling, woe is me. I am ruined. And see, on the lips of a prophet, the word woe is a warning of coming judgment, a declaration of doom. Jesus actually used this word in Matthew 24 when he said, woe unto the scribes and to the Pharisees. See, I think it's telling that Isaiah doesn't point to someone else and say, woe is he, but rather points to himself and says, woe is me. See, when he sees the holiness of God, he confesses his own unholiness. And then he goes on and says, I am ruined, which really means eliminated or destroyed. See, Isaiah was devastated by the holiness of God, and starts to fall apart. He's coming loose at the seams. Why is he doing that? Well, but because he saw God as holy. And maybe for the first time in his life, he saw himself as unholy. John Calvin once said, "Men are never duly touched and impressed with the conviction of their insignificance until they have confronted themselves with the majesty of God." See, we won't know our insignificance until we're actually confronted with the majesty of God. And see, as long as Isaiah could compare himself to other mortals, to other people around him, he was able to sustain a lofty opinion of himself and of his character. But the instant he measured himself by the ultimate standard, he was morally and spiritually ruined or destroyed. See, listen, no one can stand in the presence of God without becoming profoundly and devastatingly aware of his own wretched sinfulness. It's impossible. In other words, until we understand the holiness of God, we won't understand our own sinfulness. Until we understand the holiness of God, we won't understand our own sinfulness. And to see even the smallest glimpse of God's holiness is to be destroyed and wiped out. And Isaiah would actually never be the same. Because no one ever truly comes before the holiness of God without devastation. So I think if we could only see a portion of what Isaiah saw, I think we would be changed forever. We couldn't live the same way. We couldn't think that we were good enough if we were to see what Isaiah saw. See, many of us are bored with God because we don't understand who God really is. And because we don't understand who God really is, we don't understand our own sinfulness. And without owning our misery, confessing our misery, we won't see our need for mercy. And see, receiving the Lord's mercy, that should be our next response when confronted with God's holiness. Look at verse 6 and notice what happens at the very moment Isaiah owned his sin. It says, then. See, mercy is set in motion at the exact time Isaiah recognizes his misery. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, and with it, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And then now watch, and this in verse 7, it says this. It says, with it he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for. See, God does not leave Isaiah in his devastation. God does not leave Isaiah in his own wretchedness and sinfulness. He does something about it. See, the hot coal was actually taken from the altar where sacrifices were offered. And this kind of foresees the deliverance at the final sacrifice. The Lamb of God, Jesus, made as he laid down his life for you and for me. You see, Isaiah heard the praise of the seraphim and their thunderous song, which shook the foundation of the temple. That's what Isaiah heard. But what did God hear? See, God heard the faint, fearful cry of a miserable man, confronted with God's holiness and understanding his own misery. And see, when God hears Isaiah, he sends a seraph with a message of mercy. As Psalms 51:7 reminds us, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. You see, our lips are sensitive and tender. Anybody ever got a sunburn on your lips? Like, it does not feel good. Or anybody burnt your lips before? See, it's to that very part of the body that an angel places a hot coal and sears the flesh. So you can almost hear the sizzle and the burn, along with the muffled screams from Isaiah. But true salvation is always painful, because it actually involves wrestling about who will ultimately be in control of your life. Let me say that again. True salvation is always painful, because it involves wrestling with who will ultimately be in control of your life. So grace is free, but it's not cheap. It's not cheap, and there's a cost to following Christ. See, Isaiah first saw the Lord's majesty. And then as he was overcome with his misery of his own sinfulness, he experienced the Lord's mercy. And now in verse 8, we see that he accepts the Lord's mission. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I, send me." See, that should be our next response when confronted with the holiness of God, is to accept the Lord's mission on our life. See, in accepting the Lord's mission, Isaiah is first sensitive to the Lord's voice. It says, "I heard the voice of the Lord." See, up until this point, he had seen the glory of God. He had heard the song of the seraphim. He had felt the burning coal on his lips. But now, he had to listen to the voice of the Lord. And suddenly the angels were silent, and the voice that boomed through the temple echoed with some piercing questions. "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" And after being sensitive to the voice of God, Isaiah surrenders to God's call. You see, the only way we will live on mission is when we are cleansed by the mercy of God and overwhelmed by the majesty of God. Let me say that again. The only way that we will live on mission as Christ followers is when we're cleansed by the mercy of God and overwhelmed by the majesty of God. Notice Isaiah's immediate answer. He says, "Here I am, send me." And he's not so much giving God his location as he's surrendering to his vocation. He's making himself available as an ambassador of the Almighty God. And by asking God to send him, he's demonstrating his unconditional love and surrender as a servant to the Lord Almighty. And here's the deal. God is still looking for people who have been so moved by his majesty, for people who haven't experienced God's mercy in the light of their misery, and people that are ready to join him on his mission. And so what does that look like? Well, our next response is speak the Lord's message. Notice the first verse, the first part of verse 9. It says, "Go and say to this people." See, God is eager to have us go and to be sent as Isaiah was sent into the mission field. And see, our mission is very similar to Isaiah's. It was actually given to us by Jesus before he ascended into heaven. He says this in Matthew 28:19-20. "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded. And surely I am with you to the end of the age." See, the last thing that Isaiah said before this, the last thing was he declared was woe, but now he's ready to go. See, Isaiah is ready to go and speak the Lord's message. And so are you ready? Are you ready to go and speak the Lord's message? See, the message Isaiah was given was not received with gladness by the people. But it didn't stop him from going and giving it. If you look through the rest of the book of Isaiah, there he's giving woes, he's giving punishment, he's giving a message that was not received. But he still went. It says this in verse 9 and 10. It says, "The people be ever hearing, but they're never understanding. They be ever seeing, but never perceiving. Make the heart of these people callous. Make their ears dull and close their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed." You see, this message that Isaiah was preaching, the proud are not going to accept it. Their hearts were going to be hardened while the humble will hear him. See, actually, Jesus quotes this exact passage in John chapter 12 to explain why many people did not believe in him, even as he was living on this earth. And see, sometimes the message is not an easy one. The message that we're called to speak is not always going to be easy. It wasn't easy for Isaiah. It wasn't easy for Jesus. And it's probably not always going to be easy for us. But Jesus understood that the message might fall on deaf ears, but he still called us to speak it. He still called us to share the message. And so are you sensitive to God's voice? Are you surrendering to his mission? And are you ready to speak the message? I don't know exactly what that will mean for you personally, but I do know that we've all been given the task to go and make disciples. We've all been given the task to be everyday missionaries. We've been given that task. It was D.L. Moody who said, "I am only one, but I am one. I cannot do everything, but I can do something. And that which I can do by the grace of God, I will do." And so Isaiah's message wasn't received well, but it was filled with the messages of the Messiah. I'm going to give you some examples of Isaiah's message in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. It says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Chapter 9, verse 6, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And then Isaiah 53, 5 says, "But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the punishment, but that brought us peace. And by his wounds we are healed." See, this is the message that Isaiah was preaching. He was preaching the message of Jesus thousands of years before Jesus was going to come to the earth. And amazingly, when Isaiah saw the majesty, the holiness of God, John chapter 12, verse 41 says he actually saw Jesus himself. It says, "Isaiah said these things because he saw glory and spoke of him." And so we must start with our gaze upward so we see the majesty of God. And only then can we see ourselves inwardly. Once we admit our misery and accept his mercy, we can then move outward by living on mission as an ambassador of his message. Chip Ingram actually says it much better than I can. He says, "An upward accurate view of God, high and holy, leads to an inward accurate view of yourself as fallen short and desperately needing God's forgiveness, which in turn leads to an outward view of your life being about God's agenda and not your own, and your life being about the needs of others instead of you and your little world." And so this morning, you may need to spend some time on your knees, not in front of statues, but maybe you need to spend some time on your knees in front of our holy God. Because God's holiness is intended to have a practical impact on our life. In 1 Peter 1:16 says, it says, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." So as a way to keep this sermon practical, I want to ask this question. How should the knowledge that God is holy change the way that I live? I want you to ask that question. How can the knowledge that God is holy change the way that I live? How are you going to respond to God's holiness? See, God wants to be with us. And he wants us to be with him. That's our series objective of the God's big story, is that God wants to be with us, and he wants us to be with him. And that was the message that Isaiah was preaching. He was preaching Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. And here's the reality. If we don't know God's holiness, if we can't see God's holiness, we might miss his presence. If we don't see God's holiness in our life, we might actually miss his presence here on this earth. And so here's how we're going to end this morning. The worship team's going to come up, and we're going to sing a song called "Holy is the Lord." And it's an oldie, but I love it. But it just talks about the holiness of God. And maybe this morning, maybe you need to see the holiness of God in a new way. Maybe for too long, church has been boring, God has been dull. Maybe you need to see him in his in his majesty, the way that he wants us to see his majesty, the way that Isaiah saw his majesty. And so as we sing this song, I want you just to, whatever that looks like for you, maybe it is falling on your knees in front of the holiness of God. Maybe it's lifting your hands. Maybe it's saying a prayer, saying, God, I have not recognized your holiness for a long time in my life. Maybe for you this morning, maybe it's seeing your own unholiness and recognizing your own sin this morning. But whatever that looks like for you, I want you to respond to God's majesty. Respond to his holiness. Let's pray. Father God, you are a holy God. You are separate from us. You are whole and complete. Father God, as we come before you as unholy people, let us see your majesty. Let us see your holiness and help us just to respond to it. We love you, Lord. And in his name we pray. Amen.